In the name of Jesus, amen. We are working our way through 1 Peter on these Sundays, and I invite you to have close at hand this little yellow insert. It has 1 Peter chapter 2 on it. 1 Peter is called a letter of hope, and it's very appropriate that Peter is the one who wrote that, because Peter knew what it was like to experience hope. On the night when our Lord was betrayed, Jesus told Peter, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." Satan wanted to sift Peter and have him burned up with the unquenchable chaff, with the fire. Jesus told Peter, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." And then he went on, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter didn't know what all that meant at the time. He thought he was pretty brave. It's kind of like being a Christian in church. Not hard to do. You feel brave. But you get out there where people don't think like you think and don't hold to the values you hold to, don't believe what you believe. It's much more difficult to be brave. Peter found that out. He failed miserably as a disciple. He denied his Lord 3 times. But then he realized how much Jesus loved him. And he realized the depth of his Lord's mercy. And he turned to strengthen his brothers. He would recover by God's grace, and he would know not only the depth of his Lord's love, but also the weakness of a man's promise. And so he became a strengthener, and he writes a letter of hope to Christians who are undergoing difficult situations, scattered throughout a wide area. And so we're working our way through 1 Peter. Now, letters aren't meant to be chopped up in sections. When you write a letter or when you read a letter, you go from beginning to end, but we're breaking up Peter into 5 different sections. When he wrote the letter, he didn't write it in chapters with verse numbers. That's all been added later on. But last week we looked at chapter 1, and today we're going to look at chapter 2. Keep in mind, Peter is writing to Christians who are spread throughout a wide area because of persecution. Let's jump in. Peter begins, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Let, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Put away all malice. What's malice? Well, malice is a desire to hurt somebody. Get revenge. Somebody hurts you, you have the desire to hurt them back. And keep in mind, Peter is writing to Christians who are undergoing some form of persecution. And so when someone is trying to do you harm, it's a natural response to want to hurt them back, get even, get revenge, maybe even take it up a notch. Peter says, put that all away. And that implies 2 things. One, it implies some of his readers had that desire of malice. And secondly, that it's possible to not have that desire, to get rid of it. It's possible that you know someone who wants you to do you harm, and rather than having feelings of revenge and payback towards them, it's possible to actually be able to put that away with the help of Jesus. How is that possible? Well, it starts in the mind. Peter reminds his readers, they are part of something bigger. If this world is all you have, then yep, you're gonna try to pay back when people hurt you. You're gonna try to get even. You're going to fight for what you've got coming. You're not gonna let people get in your way, and you'll be doing that to your dying day, and many people do. If this world is all that you have. But you are not to be that way. Because you are part of a larger, greater, eternal kingdom. Maybe you've heard that phrase, don't sweat the small stuff. And then it's followed by a second phrase, it's all small stuff. That's kind of what Peter is reminding his readers of. He goes on in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Keep in mind, this world rejected Jesus. This world will never be a place where Christians are honored or understood. It's a symptom of our sinfulness that even in the church, we want the attention of the world. We want the world to think that we're good. We want them to say good things about the church, what the church does. Jesus is the living stone that was rejected by men. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But by the mercy and grace of God, that is not you. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus is a stumbling block for people. There are people who will pray, and they'll mention God's name, but they won't mention the name of Jesus because they don't want to offend anybody. That God would save people from death by dying is offensive. A man who loves his life in this world will lose it, Jesus said. But the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The world doesn't want to hear that. The world wants to cling to whatever it can. And so when Jesus says that's not the way it is, that's a stumbling block that the world doesn't want to hear. Peter writes, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Why do some people believe and follow Jesus and others do not? Even in the same family, even in the same household. That's a question for which we do not have an answer. Somewhere along the line, they made the choice to disobey the word of the Lord. Now, that's not what God desires, but God doesn't force himself on anyone. Rather, God uses his word to tell them what he's made them to be. Now, please keep in mind, Peter is writing to many people who he doesn't even know. God choosing people is not based on their performance. And that also holds true for you. God has chosen you. Well, how do I know? What if I don't feel it? It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what God says. And God says he has chosen you. Now, you can reject that. You don't have to believe it. But that doesn't stop that from being the truth, that he has chosen you. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because of that mercy, you are part of another kingdom, a larger, greater kingdom, and what we have in this world and go through is temporary. Imagine you check into a hotel, you're traveling, you check into a hotel, and you don't like the color of the room. So you start painting the walls. You don't like the comforter that's on the bed, so you go to Walmart and you buy a new one to put it on there. Then you go back to the hotel room, you start hanging family pictures around the room. That's ridiculous. You would never do that. Why not? Well, it's not your room, and you're there temporarily. Just staying for a night or two. So you don't get to change the decor. It also means you don't get to take the bath towels. You don't get to break stuff. Why? Because it's not your room. You're temporary. Your true home is another place. Peter goes on, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners. A sojourner is a traveler, someone not there to stay. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Christians are to live differently. We are part of another kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Yes, we still live in this world, but we are not of the world. We don't go hide away out in the desert or in some remote mountaintop avoiding other people. No, we live in this world, but we are not of the world. The fact that we live in this world is indicated by what Peter writes next, which some would find troubling. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. In Peter's day, the government was very pagan, very ungodly. And yet, what does Peter write? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter would remind us in our own day and age, you don't have to agree with the current administration or government, and in some cases, many cases, you shouldn't, like in the cases of legalized abortion or gay marriage. But whether you voted for those in office or not, whether you support them or not, you are to pray for them. You are to pray for them and be respectful and give them the honor due for the Lord's sake. Because remember, our God is bigger than all of this. And he's ruler over all, and he uses authorities. In fact, God, our God, is so powerful, he can even use his enemies for his purposes. And so we are called to trust our God. We pay our taxes. We show honor to the government, whether we agree with them or not, for the Lord's sake. Peter goes on, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And then Peter writes some sentences here that address servants, but really it would apply to anybody who has a job, who is employed. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He, that would be Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By his wounds you have been healed. And that would be you. Healed by the precious blood of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you feel it or not, it's an accomplished fact because of Jesus. Take these home with you, stick it in your car, put it in your pocket, put it in your purse, pull it out during the week, remind yourself of it, be encouraged by it. It is a word and a letter of hope. 1 Peter chapter 3 will be coming next. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.